How's everybody doing? Good? I should almost have you three come over here, then I could just... Everybody have a good week? Put up with another week of testing and interesting stories in our country and in our world, and some very big disappointments as far as our leadership goes, huh? You know, sad to say what's going on, but... we have a great God. And he certainly has not lost control of the reins, and I'm thankful, and I'm sure you are. So, why don't we pray, and we'll get started here. Continue from where we started 2 weeks ago. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the wonderful privilege of being your child. Thank you that you've called us. You've put within us a desire to know you and to love you, as imperfect as we are outside of your redemptive work. We thank you for grace and mercy and kindness. And I think of loving kindness especially, Father. That is a word that describes you as a whole, your mercy. We'll never be able to thank you enough for that. And we commend our time to you this morning. Bring things to light that are truthful, and the things that are spoken that are not, remove them far from our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. 2 Samuel 11. Does anybody here have a special affinity for the Psalms? When you read through the Psalms, I have grown, as I've gotten a little bit older, to enjoy the Psalms very much. And I think, you know, we're talking about David, of course, you know, in 2 Samuel 11, but often tied into the psalm, or into his life, you know, we think of the Psalms. We started out 2 weeks ago in talking about a man after God's own heart. And oftentimes that is what I think of when I think of the Psalms. And when we read the Psalms, they're very heartfelt, heart-wrenching, very emotional, passionate. And that's what comes out in this story in my mind and heart when I read through this. And I have read through this and read through this and read through this so many times. But it's difficult to read this story, to be honest, because of the severity of what is involved in this story. But today I thought we would take a moment and read the story. We're just going to read right through the whole psalm because I think we need to get a full picture. And then we'll go back and look at a few things throughout the story and build on what we started a couple weeks ago. Then it happened. In the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon, and they besieged Reba. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Pause. Think about that. And when evening came, David arose from his bed, and he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. He gazed at a woman bathing, actually. And the woman was very beautiful. No mistake there to the mind of the flesh and to Satan. So David sent, and he inquired about this woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I'm pregnant." Those words are shouting out at this text right now. We don't want to just glib over that. There is a consequence for our actions. Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab, and the people, and the state of the war. I wonder if he was really, truly concerned. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all his servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. And when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to the house," David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will never do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Stay here today also, and tomorrow I'll let you go." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and David made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, sealed it with the king's seal. You have to read that in the white spaces. And he sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, "Place Uriah in the front of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him, so that he may be struck down and die." So it was, Joab kept watch on the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and they fought against Joab. And some of the people among David's servants fell. And Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. He charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, 'Why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone around him from the wall so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near to this wall?' Then you shall say, 'Oh, by the way, your servant Uriah the Hittite, he's dead also.'" So the messenger departed, and he came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men prevailed against us, and they came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall. So some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite, well, he's dead too." Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it.'" And just encourage him that way. Now the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. She mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Some of your versions may say displeased or displeasing. Where do you start with this story? This is a grave event in the life of a man after God's own heart. But this is an event that happens to so many of us. Maybe not in this scenario. It happened with a choice. That's where it all started. A choice. A choice of a man who loved the Lord, who was committed to the Lord versus all of the gods of the surrounding nations. He was solely intent in loving his God. And very innocently one night on the roof, just so happens to see something that he ought not have seen. But then you see the progression and the next step, what happens. He didn't stop there. He didn't fall on his knees before. He didn't leave the roof. He didn't go to his corner of his bed and fall on his knees and ask the Lord to wipe the thoughts from his mind and his heart. But he took the next step forward. And the progression of sin and distraction of a man who loved the Lord set foot and took hold of his heart. And immediately, that quickly, he's going this from this direction to this direction. And almost not even thinking twice about what he's doing. That is the amazing thing to me. You stop and think about this. The comments that, if we read through this and you read, you begin to think about some things that pop out through this text. Various things. That he's making decisions that are so contrary to what his life has been defined as to this point. But that is what sin does. Sin is so appealing in the interim. And it is so displeasing at the end. It amazes me that David, I could not get past this point, that David seems to make decision after decision, and sin has just gripped his being just because of this look. Now that is incredible. So he looked. He stayed at Jerusalem first, let's be honest. And he really should not have. He should have been out with his men who loved him and respected him and loved the Lord and loved the nation of Israel and loved the Ark of the Covenant and loved what it stood for, that their God was whom they worshipped and adored and lived for, who was had given them this incredible land. But what happened? For some reason, he decides to stay back. And he shouldn't have been there. He should have been with his men. And one place that he should not have been led to another place that he should not have been, which led to another place that he should not have been. And that is how sin works for all of us. We make a decision at times. Sometimes they're, we call them small things. Or, oh, I shouldn't have, you know. And we move on. And then it can lead to the next thing, and the next thing. And before we know it, we're thinking, how do I cover this, or how do I deal with this? And it's becoming bigger, and it's like a snowball effect. So he stayed there. He saw this beautiful woman. He sent and inquired about who this woman was. Isn't it interesting how powerful sin is and our flesh is? Is it not amazing how powerful the grip of sin is in relation to our flesh? It is truly powerful. But we don't understand the power of sin and its grip on our lives. If our fellowship with the Lord has waned, and I think therein lies the fix. So often, in all of us, we become comfortable to worship the Lord the normal way we do things. And we become so comfortable with status quo that there's almost an apathy that takes place. The kind that I think of when I think of Samson, never knew the Lord had departed from him. And when that happens, we are wide open to the wiles of the devil and wide open to the fleshly temptations that want to sink its claws into us and just keep pulling us away from the Lord. Keep drawing our hearts and our focus and our attention In Hebrews, we are told to fix our eyes on one person and one person alone. And who is that? Christ. Now, granted, in relation, if we take that in context, that's in relation to Christ being the much better way than all of these sacrifices and all that the Israelites had, or that God had ordained for them, and the whole Old Testament system. And it got to the point where he said, there's only one place to fix your focus now, folks. It's on him. And our focus. And David just absolutely adored his Lord. So it is just constantly interesting to me how it didn't take long for him to just... And I don't think this happened overnight. I really don't. If we look back over the history of David, you know, he came from a very humble beginning, didn't he? So much so that he was the one with all the brothers. He was the one out in the fields that everybody thought, well, we won't even consider him being king. Just let him out there and take care of the sheep. Let's bring the ones who are older and there may be more potential. He's not old enough. He's not mature enough. He's not whatever. To come from that humble beginning and the lessons that that young man learned, and to come all the way through to be chosen as king, and then to be led all through God's protecting him in the face of the anger of Saul. Time and time and time again, Saul grew to despise him. And yet God protected him in the midst of that. There's this little shepherd that goes out and has such a oneness with his father that he walks out in front of all the rest of the military on the hill and says, Lord, I'll go. Just grab a pebble, put it in a sling. And the Lord directed it. What an amazing victory. He has all of this that keeps building and building and building to a crescendo, and then it happened. And sometimes it makes me sit back and think, Lord, why do you even let this happen? And I think we all try to give our answers and our reasons to some of these things, but I think one day we'll really know the real answers to where we have such confidence and we understand why these type of things God permits to happen through the course of life. And even to the point where God directs many things. Because if I would have been David, I would have been feeling pretty good at that point right before this happened. I would have. Feeling pretty good. Even if I didn't come right out and say it, I haven't done half bad, Lord. Innocent decisions can lead to drastic consequences. So he sent and he took Bathsheba. And when he found out who it was, one of his most loyal men, and you know that he knew Uriah. That was the group of 30 that were the most looked up to as far as leaders of the warriors. And he just callously went ahead and took her. And it displeased the Lord. It displeased him. It's an interesting word in the last verse of the chapter. It's interesting. It's the same word used in Jonah 4:1. Don't turn to it. When the Lord, it's twisted how it's used, but in Jonah 4:1, the Lord, when he saw the Ninevites' hearts change for the right before the Lord, recognizing that their doom was impending, the Assyrians, the Lord changed his mind about them. And he said, I'm going to withhold judgment for a while. And you know what Jonah said? This makes me mad. This is wrong. And that's the word used here. Jonah was angry. He was displeased that the Lord would be so gracious. Time goes too fast. So he went out and he just took Bathsheba and, you know, almost like nothing. And it's interesting, I read something at one point about what somebody had said about some of the culture of this time. Many times men, when they went off to war, they would write their wives a bill of divorce because there was a good chance they weren't coming back. I really don't believe that had anything to do with this. But here's a good-hearted, honest. He was a Hittite. You know that? Uriah was a Hittite. He wasn't even a true Jew. And there he is, wholeheartedly giving himself, committed to God, to David, to Israel, to Judah, to the land. That had to have an incredible impact in David's heart and mind. It had to. When he is seeing how faithful this Hittite is, as compared to how unfaithful he himself, who's supposed to be the leader, is to his own God and to his people, that had to hit him deep. And Uriah didn't even know that his Lord, his leader, is taking his wife to bed and fathering a child to her. Talk about unfair. Seriously. It's a disgrace. But that's what the picture of sin is. It's a horrible picture. And you know what's interesting? The Lord's timing of intervening in this type of thing is always is interesting to me. You know, he could intervene any time. He really could. He could have stopped the whole scenario, and he didn't. He left it progress. So in verses 6 to 13, once David finds out that she's pregnant, now we have a problem, a serious problem. Because why? Because now there's evidence that of sin. Open, blatant sin. So it's interesting to see how are we going to respond. How are the responses going to fall out in this situation? And David's first response is, and this is reflective of the temperament or the temperature of a man's heart, I believe, how he responds when he does it. When he's confronted with sin, when I'm confronted with sin, what's my initial response? Are we angry and try to cover it up? You answer the question. What happens? He immediately commanded to bring Uriah home, and we all know the story. And he tried to stage this so that it would look like Uriah would go to his house, have time with his wife, father a child, and therein the problem stopped. That's man's way of dealing with his sin. And it just doesn't work out very well, does it? Can you imagine if that's how we would have dealt with our sin? Full nature from the beginning? It would have never worked. That's why it took a perfect God-man. We would have tried to cover the sin problem instead of deal with it. I feel so sorry for Uriah, to be honest, in this. What a good man. A good heart. Human. So much so that he would not even leave the residence hall of David's servants when David said go home. He wouldn't even go to see his wife. Again, an amazing thing. So we can see building the decisions that are being made as David continues to try to block and cover and distort and do away with this whole problem. The Lord just keeps walking with it. Just walking with it. The Lord's in control. I believe the Lord kept Uriah right there. As a friendly reminder, it's humbling. It's humbling when we do wrong. It's humble to be faced with our sin, let alone admit it, and to be honest. Hard to get to that spot. But there comes a point when the day of reckoning happens. This is not a pretty story. This is not. Not intended to be, but intended to have an incredible purpose. In closing, what time do I have till 9:30? I just think it's really incredible that even David would go to the point eventually where he realizes, okay, scheme number one is not going to work. I can't just bring him home. I can't just send him home. I'm going to have to figure out scheme number two. So scheme number two says, okay, well, you stay here. Watch. Come on out. We'll have supper tonight. You can dine with myself, my servants, the whole palisade. Makes him drunk purposefully. And I think the Lord kept him right on the steps. Right there. You can even try to put him out of his right mind, Uriah, but you can't cover your sin. Only I can do that. Do you see the picture? Only God can deal with the sin. And that's the point. It's an amazing point. We try to cover it all the time. The Lord says, why? I'm the only one that can do that. He kept him right there on the steps. And that happens to us a lot, doesn't it? We do wrong. He just keeps us dead center in front of it until we recognize the fact. And that's what keeps us humble and genuine when we finally admit, I just can't paint this barn very acceptably before you, can I, Lord? I can't deal with sin like you can. I hurt too many people. I cause too much pain. There's more to come at the end of this chapter and a little bit at the beginning of the following chapter in 12. If the Lord opens the door, I'll get a chance to talk about that and share. So we'll close in prayer at this point. And tremendous lessons in this story. Tremendous lessons. Tremendous. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your loving kindness, your chesed, that even though we try to cover the mistakes that we make and the sins that we commit and the wrongs that we do, your loving kindness keeps it right in front of us until we bow on our knees. and we graciously thank you and admit that our condition is not such to deal with sin like you can. Thank you so much for your incredible awesomeness and for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and what he went through and the blood that he shed and the pain and the agony and the horror that he bore to help us, enable us to realize that you deal with sin and we don't have to anymore. We commend our day to you the rest of the time, and I pray for third hour and for Sunday school time. Keep our hearts in tune to you, Father, and keep us gentle and soft and humble on our knees before you. In Jesus' name, amen.